Turning now to the New Testament, to the first epistle of Peter in chapter 5. The first epistle of Peter in chapter 5. And reading from verse 8 to verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 to 10. Let us hear the word of God. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, dear congregation, this morning we're looking at the verses from verses 8 and 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. Alas, we live in a fallen world, and wars and rumors of wars are part and parcel of this fallen world. James asks the question, it's a rhetorical question, in chapter 4 and verse 1, from whence do wars come from? And his answer might surprise you. He doesn't start with without, he starts with within. And you might not see a war like this, but a war began between God and man. And the first evidence of that was not only in the rebellion of our first parents, but particularly in the first murder, where Cain murdered his brother Abel. There is a war, however, that people are aware of because of our news media today in different parts of the world. There are wars in Russia, between Russia and Ukraine, between Israel and the Arabic nations, in a way, especially Iran, who are using Palestine as a proxy. You know these things. This is not new. But the war that I want us to focus on this morning is not a geographical war. It's not a physical war. It's a war that's unseen. Many people are aware of wars going on here, there, but they're not aware of this war. It's invisible. It's invisible to the naked eye. Indeed, it is only visible to those who have spiritual eyes to see it. This war, many people are unaware of, and yet they're involved in it. It's a war that will lead to death, eternal death, everlasting death. And also this war will lead to many casualties and many lost souls. There are two armies. There are two sets of soldiers. There are two sets of weapons involved in this war. There are two different generals. The first general is an enemy. He's an enemy of God. He's an enemy of Christ. He's an enemy of the church. And he's an enemy of the Christian. His aim is not just to destroy Christians, but his real aim is to destroy churches. And that is the context in which Peter is writing here. He's not writing to an individual Christian. He's writing to a group of groups of believers in different parts of modern Turkey. Satan keeps, as one man put it, keeps his sharpest weapons for the church. People have this idea that Satan is tempting them. He's a creature. He's confined. He's limited. He's powerful, but he's not all-powerful. The other general is Christ. And of course, Christ is God's Son, the eternal Son of God. Glorious, gracious, majestic, sovereign, supreme, the ruler of all. Satan is known as the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world, Apollyon, the enemy of souls. Christ, on the other hand, is known as the Redeemer, as the Savior, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Christ is the ultimate victor over Satan and all his servants. The Christian friends are not alone. We have a great captain of our salvation. He is with us. He has called us into this battle, but he hasn't left us defenseless. We're at war. Our weapons are not physical. They're for the pulling down of strongholds, of unbelief, of wickedness, of evil, and of sin. Our weapons are spiritual weapons. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. The wonderful weapon of all prayer, comprehensive prayer. The shield of faith. Belt of truth and the helmet of righteousness. So when you come to a passage of scripture that speaks about an adversary and calls him the devil, as I mentioned, the devil has many names, but he began as a creature. He still is a creature, of course. He began as a creature, we believe from scripture, in the presence of God. Possibly even one of the great angels. In Isaiah chapter 14, we discover this question: how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? There's another name for Satan. There are people today who follow Lucifer. They're following Satan. There are young women today in London who believe that they can visualize the future. And Lucifer helps them in it. This is so present. This is so current. You might think, well, this is old-fashioned. No, no, no. This is up to date. How thou art fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. Of God I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. What's this showing us from the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 14? It's showing us that Satan began as an angel and became proud and arrogant and thought he was equal with God. And God cast him down. And we read in the book of Revelation about a third of the stars falling from heaven. Well, many trustworthy commentators take that as a third of the angels fell with him. Satan has many servants. Many, many servants. He has satanic spirits who do his bidding. He is their general. They are his servants. But he also influences people, men and women. And behind this is a great king who is, in many ways, some would believe, is the king of thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased the golden city ceased? In other words, was Satan behind some of the rulers of the great nations of antiquity, of particularly Babylon. Well, we won't go into that. But for the Christian, we are involved in this battle. When we were converted, there was an imaginary, if you can imagine this, this might help some with the way people think. Different people think in different ways. Some people love words. Some people love word pictures. There's a target on every one of our backs. But there's even a bigger target over the church. A faithful, gospel-preaching, Bible-believing, conservative church today is an anathema to Satan. He hates it because it proclaims the complete opposite of what he wants to be known. It proclaims the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the glory of God, the sovereignty of God. Salvation is available to all who come to hear this message. Sinners can be transformed and transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He despises that. And he'll do everything in his utmost power. As one preacher is now passed on to glory said, Satan at this very moment is not interested in making an individual Christian fall. He's more interested in making a church close or destroying a gospel church. When a church is preaching the gospel, it's like a lighthouse. And it reveals the darkness without. Now, some of us in this part of the world are used to this. But if you had to look out last night, sometime around 1 a.m., you would see light in the sky. Even in the 1 a.m. in the morning. That's what the church should be. Should be light. Should be a place where people can come and hear the truth. Well, this morning we're going to look at three things. We'll just look at three things. First of all, the name of the title of the message is Christian, Know Your Enemy. Christian, know your enemy. And the first thing is this. We need to know our enemy. We need to know him. Look what it says. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. Peter is not here using, as we would put it, hyperbole, exaggerated terms. Peter has already known the temptations of the devil. He was tempted to deny the Lord three times. It's very present. It's very real. This is a few years later, but he's never forgotten. Be sober, be vigilant. We look at that in a moment. Because your adversary, the devil, the word adversary there is enemy. An opponent. Someone who opposes us. Someone who stands against us. The adversary here is particularly concerned with military language, especially old military language. I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, his personal existence. His personal existence. Your adversary, the devil. Some people have this idea that the devil is just a words. It's just a mythical way of describing something that's evil. It's not true. The fact that he exists is important. I read in Isaiah 14, he is cast down. You can't cast down something that doesn't exist. It has to be cast down. It has to be thrown down. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7, he's proud. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy? He says, not a novice, lest he be puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Our Lord Jesus Christ refers to him as the father of lies. A power can't lie. Energy can't lie. Electricity can't lie. Though some of those who are running electricity companies may. Adversary, it signifies to be struck through. It's of the stabbing motion. And Satan stabs and strikes at God's people. Satan is also described as an arch accuser, an accuser of the brethren. In Job chapter 1, we discover that he's given privilege to enter into the courts of God. We don't believe that still happens since Calvary. And he accuses, if you like, or if you want to put it a different way, he takes Job and he says, well, if you took everything from Job, then God, he would curse you to your face. But God knew better. God had already established in Job that he would withstand the devil. Oh yes, he would have sin in his heart, but he would not deny his Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ describes him as the father of lies. Where does all lies come from? Where is its source? Where does it begin? Where does it fester? Where does it ferment? And where does it come? Where does it be generated? We have a book of truth. That's why Satan wants to have it closed. That's why he wants to have the word of God silenced. He doesn't want truth. He wants lies. And mankind is just another tool to portray his lies. His greatest lie is an interesting one. Sometimes he likes to be blamed for things he never did. And other times he doesn't want to be blamed for that which he did do. There are two extremes. Some people underemphasize his existence. Look at some of these heinous crimes that are done recently. They're psychiatrically disturbed people. Read their clinical history. You'll more or less discover that they've been involved in the occult. The underemphasis of his existence. People laugh and mock. You talk to somebody on the street, they wouldn't want to know. They believe it's all pie in the sky. But there's another emphasis. And this is probably more prevalent in the so-called professing church. He's overemphasized. He's here, there and everywhere. He's ubiquitous. He's like a fragrance. He's here and he's there. He's on this mountain. He's on this hill. He's on this building. He's on this tower. That's not true. Some people believe, sadly, convinced of it, by charlatans, that there's a demon on every corner. But I want you to notice something else here as Peter goes on. He speaks about the activity of the devil. We've seen something of his existence. Now think about his activity. Notice he walketh about like a roaring lion. Or in another place, he prowls around as a roaring lion. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a country where there were wild lions. But if you're lying there in the middle of the bush, as it's put in South Africa, and it's a nice quiet night, you might hear the lions roar. They're probably roaring to let each other know that they're there. When they're hunting, they don't roar. They creep up stealthily on their prey. He walketh about. He's not fixed. He's not in one place. He's like a lion. If you ever watched a lion or a big cat prowling across their enclosure, children, you will see that the male lion usually takes the highest point, usually on an old tree, and watches everything that's going on. Watches the little cubs playing in the corner. Watching the dozy females lying down. His activity, he walketh about, he prowls. He's active. Some people have this idea that he's just lying there and he's completely comatose. He's active. He's always active. He doesn't need to sleep. He's a spirit. Spirits don't sleep. He's had thousands of years to refine his art. He's been training all of his demons for thousands of years. There's not a day goes by that Satan is not successful in one way or another. He's always studying and planning and contriving to ensnare more for their eternal ruin. One of the most important parts of military conflict is intelligence gathering. I knew some former officers, both in the US Marines and also in the British Army, and they told me they only went into operation, especially in conflict areas, when they had accurate intelligence of what they were supposed to do. How many Christians really know their enemy? How many Christians have really studied the tactics, the wiles, the enticements, the entrapments, the ensnarements of Satan? We need to be, not only know our enemy, we need to be aware of his operations. He's seeking to devour, to destroy. And he works behind the scenes. He's not often visible, though if you look carefully, you'll see what he's up to. His activities are to destroy people morally, destroy them physically, and destroy them spiritually. His great aim is to destroy people's and bring them into hell with himself. Now, the wonderful thing about the gospel is that though Satan is called a serpent and the old serpent, 2 Corinthians 11:14 and also Revelation 12:9, Satan as the serpent, he was successful in tempting our first parents in the Garden of Eden. Satan is a defeated enemy. Our Lord Jesus Christ defeated him at Calvary. He exposed Satan for what he was. He defeated the power of the devil over men's souls. But the third thing I want us to notice, and I want to spend a little bit more time on this morning, is not only firstly do we need to know our enemy, secondly we need to be aware of his operations, but thirdly we need to be resolute in our response. This includes us all. This includes the whole of God's people. This includes the Church of Jesus Christ. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be sober. The word here is self-controlled. It's used to describe an elder of a church. Self-controlled. Not arrogant. Not conceited. But careful with how they speak, especially to precious souls and to weak Christians. We must not become intoxicated, says one, by anything, be it fear, be it sin, be it depression. Be sober. Secondly, be alert. This is being watchful, always watchful. No sentry worth his salt will be unwatchful when he's on duty. I was speaking to a guy who served with the paratroopers in the Gulf War, and he said, we were not only alert for ourselves, we were alert for all our mates. We wanted to make sure that there was nothing came into our base. And when IEDs were sent overhead, or when there was someone trying to attack them, they were all on alert. Be alert. Be on guard. Do not be asleep. Don't know about you, but some people like to be alert when they're asleep. Slightest sound, they're up. We should be like that in the spiritual realms. Be alert. There's no room for drowsiness in battle. No room for weariness. No room for surrender. And then the third thing is resist. Look at that. Be sober, be alert, be resistant. In verse 9, whom resist? Stand up against him. Withstand him. In military terms, repel him. James 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Again, James is writing to the church. Resist the devil. How do we resist the devil? We can't see him. He's not sitting here physically. We resist him in prayer. When the gospel is preached, that's an affront to Satan. He's confronted with the truth. We go out with the gospel. You're going into enemy territory. I hope you realize this. You're going into his realm. That's why when friends go out on the first Saturday of the month, usually the market is on. Yesterday it was cancelled for some unknown reason. But we were out there. That's why when a team goes out, the folk that are not able to physically be there, be in prayer. It's remarkable. One of the secrets of Spurgeon's ministry was that certain men covenanted themselves, and ladies too, to pray while he was preaching. They didn't even attend the service. You might not think that's a wise move. They came to one of the services. But they prayed. They prayed to Almighty God. If you read some of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's sermons, you'll see that there's a power there. Not only as he preached it, no doubt, and we don't have that recordings, but we have the writings. We have his sermons. Resist him. Where do you start resisting him? Keep thy heart with all diligence. Thine inner person. Resist him there first. And in the heart of the church, don't let him have a foothold. His great aim today is to split churches. He'll find some way of doing it. He'll have some operative working in the background. May we not be factors in that. Especially he wants to split gospel churches. Resist him, friends. Let's learn how to pray. Fight the good fight with all of your might. Or as we sang in one of those hymns, crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Take that promise. Satan says, I'll destroy every church. And Christ says, I will build my church. Satan says, these Christians are weak and foolish and often stupid. And Christ says, they're mine. And Satan, thou wilt not have them. Satan says that he will sift us as wheat. And the Saviour's response is, ah, but I prayed for thee, Peter, that when thou art converted or restored, You see? Prayer, ministry, preaching, reading, teaching, explaining, expounding the Word of God. He hates that. He cannot refute the objective truth of God's Word. When you're on holidays this year, find a church where the Bible is open and kept open. Find a church where the preaching is from the Bible and not from someone's head. Too much head worship today. Find a place where God is praised and not man exalted. Find a place where the preacher or the fellow who starts the service doesn't say, "Welcome everybody, you're welcome to the service." Go to a place where God is worshipped. Let us worship God. Let us praise his name. Let us exalt him for who he is. He's also affronted by preaching the gospel. And I mentioned this already a couple of times, but I want you to see this. He's got a whole gamut. That's a word you probably need to explain. He's got a whole group, a whole list of ways of keeping people in his kingdom. Most people aren't aware they're in Satan's kingdom. They're completely oblivious. Most people today think they're self-made, self-determined. I'll lead my own life, thank you very much. I've mapped out my own destiny, thank you very much. I'm in charge of my life, thank you very much. I don't need your gospel. I don't need your salvation. Satan's delighted. He has convinced so many people in high places of authority that they're self-made and they have their own life and they're in their own hands and their own existence. Fools and blind fools. Some people think they can prepare for a nice retirement. Remember the rich farmer. He didn't have one night for a nice retirement. His soul was required of him as soon as he had pulled down his barns and built bigger ones. Oh, friends, when the gospel is preached, God does a marvelous thing. He takes sinners out of this kingdom of Satan and darkness and superstition and wickedness and false religion, and he places them in his own kingdom. When the cross is preached, those who are in captivity to sin and to Satan are suddenly confronted with the fact that Christ can free them from this satanic power. There's a woman he used to, I may have said this before, but we close with this one. There was a woman in Southwest Wales. He used to live across the road from the mission in Sandfields. There was a young preacher there who had been a very promising medical practitioner and had given it all up to preach the gospel. His friends mocked him. His colleagues were incredulous that he would give up such a promising career to preach an old message from an old book about an old religion. But he went anyway because he was called of God. And he started off in this mission hall in Sandfields in Southwest Wales. And as he preached the gospel, people came and sat and listened and were transformed. Was a lady across the road from the church who was one of the devil's own. She held seances in her house. She was one of the leading lights of the mystical movement. She could read palms and she could tell your future. She was really deeply involved in satanic and occultic practice. Some people today don't think that's very important. Yes, it is. Anyway, by God's providence, she was laid low. Every Sunday evening, at 5:30, she'd head off down to her seance while the gospel was preached across the road. But God brought her through a deep illness, and she was unable to go. And she had watched these people going into the services, and she'd seen them carry this old book called the Holy Bible. And she wondered what happened inside. So as she began to get a bit stronger, one Sunday evening she plucked up the courage and she walked across the road and slipped inside the door and sat right at the back of the church. The only one that saw her coming was the deacon on the door. And the only one that saw her during the service was the past preacher. And as he preached, she was challenged. He didn't know her heart, but God knew her heart. He talked about the holiness of God and the grace of God and the purity of Christ. So she decided she would never come again. After she'd heard this message, and just as he announced the last hymn, she slipped out and disappeared. But she came again the next Lord's Day. And as she sat there, she began to think a bit more seriously. And to realize that what was preached was joyful and hopeful and full of light and full of truth. And you would understand that the Holy Spirit was at work, opening her eyes, her spiritual eyes. She had been involved in spiritual darkness. She knew what spiritual light was. Over the next few weeks, she stopped having her seances on a Sunday evening, and she came regularly to the services, just in the evenings, to the gospel service. Then one evening, she stayed. Even after the final hymn had been announced and the final benediction had been pronounced and the service had closed, she spoke to one of the men at the door and said, "I would like to speak to your minister." So she was brought in to see the minister, who happened to be Dr. Lloyd-Jones. And he said, "Sit down, tell me your story." He had seen her coming in. He had seen her go out. He knew exactly what was going on. The Holy Spirit was working in her. She was wrestling in great turmoil. But she told him her story, and he said, "Well, what was it that kept you, not only brought you here, but kept you coming?" And she said this: "You speak about holiness and purity, and all I've ever known is unholiness and impurity." So Christians, may we know our enemy. May we be aware of his operations, and may we be resolute in our response until Christ calls us home and we go to be with him forever. And the victory is already won. Christ has already overcome the darkness of sin and the wickedness of Satan. So let us pray that many more will come and bow the knee before Jesus Christ and become his children and be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and be put into the kingdom of Christ. Let us pray. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen.